You're going to go all out today. Sounds pretty good, yay? Food's going to be good? But also, I think it's a reminder that this church has been seeking pastors for a long time. So let's really pray right now and focus on prayers on asking that God would bring a good pastor to this church, to your congregation, to preach His Word. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we are thankful that one of the pastors of this church is coming back and we can rejoice with him and celebrate with him and what you are doing in his life and what he has done in the past in this church. The Lord also reminds us that this church has been seeking pastoral leadership. And so, Lord, we know that the church belongs to you, that we belong to you, and that you are concerned for us, and that you want to see us grow. And so we ask that you would bring good pastors to this church, pastors who model the Christian life, who manage their lives, their families well, and ones who preach and teach your word clearly and truthfully. And Lord, we also ask that you would open the eyes to the leadership, to the elders of this church who are seeking this pastor, and to who this might be. And Lord, perhaps you can raise somebody even from this, from our own congregation, to preach your word and faithfully. And so, Lord, we count on this to you, knowing that ultimately Jesus Christ is in charge of the church, and he is the one who gifts the church with certain people. And so, Lord, we cry out for a good pastor out of your namesake, for your reputation, for your glory, that we might grow and be good witnesses for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can tell you a story when I was little about when my dad took me to one of his company picnics. I remember a really little guy, and at this company picnic, there was a truck who dumped a big load of sawdust on the ground as almost a mini mountain. Anyhow, there was this other guy, a smiling guy, and he has this sack. And he pours out the sack, which was filled with coins, all into the sawdust. And of course, the sawdust just eats all these coins up. And he spreads them all around. Then he looks at the kids, me being one of them, and he waves us to come on. Now all the kids start running toward the hill, and my dad makes me wait, I don't know why, a few minutes. And then he says, "Okay, son, go ahead." And I don't know if it was I already felt behind because, you know, my dad made me go last. But while all the kids were, you know, searching, sifting through that sawdust like they were looking for gold, I tore up that hill like a dog looking for his bone. I was just, you know, tearing up, and my method was working. While everybody else was struggling, finding coins, I mean, I was finding quarters, dimes, nickels, all over the place. And all the kids, their mouths just dropped looking at this maniac. And then so I was, you know, just absorbed in what I was doing. But before I knew it, these strong arms take me away. And my dad says, "You had enough, son." And you know what? If it wasn't for my dad taking me away, I would have took every coin. I'd probably make kids cry. Because that's what a maniac I was, getting those things, you know. But I think one of the hard... I wish, now that as I look back, that I had those strong arms to take me away sometimes. Because I think there's sometimes, like, maybe if you're a dad and you know, if you work too much, maybe work for that little bit more of that money, work a few more hours, you need some strong arms to say, "You know what, father, dad, you had enough today. You need to stop working." And maybe for some of you, the teens out there, I'm sure you've experienced a time when You're saying, you know what, I just got to get the high score today. And you cannot stop playing that game until you get that high score. And just hours and hours have gone by. And you need somebody to lift you out of that screen and put you somewhere else. Or maybe, I don't know if there's any overachievers here. And you know you've been in that situation where you feel like, man, I just got to stay up a little bit longer to memorize another fact, to read another page, because I got to get a higher grade than Sally. I need to get the best, the highest score. And you need somebody to say, you know what, it's time to go to sleep, to turn off those lights. Or maybe you've been in that situation where you're like, man, I got to get the last word in. You're involved in some type of fight, and your emotions are going crazy. You need somebody to take you out of that situation before you do something really stupid. You need those strong arms to take you away. You know, today, I'd like to say that ability to say, I have enough. Those strong arms to take us away from that situation. In the Christian life, we call that contentment. We're going to take a look at a person today who showed remarkable restraint to say, I had enough, no more. And we're going to see why. What gave him this ability? How did he have such contentment to say, you know what, we don't need to go this way anymore? I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to take a look at a man we know as Abraham. But right here in Genesis 13, he's not called Abraham, because that's a title that God gave him later in chapter 17 when he says, you're Abraham because I call you the father of nations. Right now, he's just known as Abraham in chapter 13. He has yet to earn that title of father of many nations, because he still needs to pass certain tests of faithfulness. And certainly what he's going to go through in chapter 13 is one of them. And here in chapter 13, we can see that Abraham is blessed by God. He has become a fat cat, a BMC, big man in the country. And then in verse 2, we see that he's become very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. But also, his tag-along, his sidekick, Lot, as we see in verse 5, he also has become wealthy. It says in verse 5, now Lot, who's moving along with Abraham, also had flocks, herds, and tents. And though they were moving together, they're really on a collision course. Because in verse 6 it says, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. You see that these are two big tribes, two big families. And there's only so much grass to feed the cattle and water for families. And so the land was not able to support them. They were the resources were limited. I'm sure this is something that's quite common to us all. And reason why we feel compelled to have to grab at things, because resources are limited. Your spots to your choice college are limited. Right? There's only a certain amount of people who are going to get into UT. And it gets harder as time goes on. 10% doesn't cut it these days. A 1600 doesn't even get insured. Well, what is it now, 2400? That doesn't even ensure that you go to Stanford these days, from what I've heard. Not only do you have to have that perfect SAT score, but you have to have the extracurricular activities. You basically have to have that full resume to get into those prestigious schools. It's tough out there. And then when somebody wants to cut back at work or tell their boss, you know, I don't know, I can't work so much overtime because it's at the sacrifice of my family and my time with kids, you realize, man, there's 100 other people who would like my job. And so there's always this competition for resources. And you know what happens is a lot of times people will fight over them. And that's what starts happening here between Lot and Abraham. Because we see in verse 7, and quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. And you know, really I think when they're telling us this, what they're saying is a train wreck is about to happen with these two families. Because they are going to fight, going to get into a war, a civil war, over who gets to stay in the land. But you know what? They are going to end up at the end destroying themselves. Because even if one of the family wins, there are these two foreign tribes, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, who are also there. And they're going to defeat the family that wins. Because that family, once they battle, and they're going to be so weakened that there's no way they're going to defend against these other tribes. So this is a no-lose situation. Well, when I say no-win situation. And we see this. And we say, you know what, guys, don't fight. Don't do it. It's not worth it. I know how important and how valuable that land is. I know that without the land, you cannot support your families. You cannot grow your produce. You cannot become a great nation without the land. Everything inside of you says that the land is worth fighting for. But you know what? You're just going to end up destroying yourself. Don't do it. So we can see that. But for most part, do you, like, if Canada, I don't know, invaded, well, let's not use Canada, Mexico. If Mexico tried to take over Texas, would we fight? Yeah, we would, right? I mean, we're not going to, of course we would. And, because land is worth fighting for, seemingly. Now, I guess it's always easy when you have kind of the insight of, The narrator is telling us, you know, if these guys fight over land, they're just going to end up destroying themselves to not to do it. But I think once you're in that situation, it's hard. Let me kind of explain. Let me kind of what I'm coming from. A lot of times, you know, we grow up. And sometimes you might see your dad working. And he works at the sacrifice of his children. Meaning, he's always out, I don't know, working overtime, making sales, at the expense of spending time at home. And you're a little kid, your dad breaks promises to you, you know, to, I don't know, show up to your wrestling match, show up to your recital. And you say, you know what, Dad, why do you have to work so hard? I'll never be like you. And, you know, it's not worth working so hard. It's not worth the money. It's not worth the toys you bring. I would rather just have you with me. And so we say that to ourselves, right? But what happens when you grow up and you become a dad? You know, it's so easy to follow the example of your dad. Even though you said you wouldn't be like him, you do the same thing. You understand where I'm coming from? It's so easy to... Once you're involved in that fight, you know it's going to destroy yourself, what you're doing. But to be able to pull yourself out, that's not easy. But you know what? Abraham, in this situation, is able to do it. He's able to say, you know what? I have enough. Look what he does in verse 8.
Now, instead of fighting, instead of just destroying themselves, Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. It's not the whole land before you. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, and Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot chose a choice land. He chose the land that looked like Seattle, the green pastures. He gave Lot first choice, even though Lot was the uncle. Even though Abraham was the uncle, even he was the elder, even he's the one who allowed Lot to follow him, even though he was the one who was blessed by God, he still gave his nephew first choice. Now, that doesn't, for most of us, make sense, because, can you imagine somebody just saying, "Okay, land, then that's the most valuable commodity. You can have whatever you want. I'll take seconds." Why was Abraham able to do this? Why was he says, instead of bloodshed, I had enough of this quarreling. You can have first choice. Well, is it part of it that he was a peacemaker? That he knew that fighting for land wasn't worth destroying each other over? Perhaps. Was it that he was just a nice guy, or he wanted to take the high road? I think there's something more to that. I'd like you to look at, go back to Genesis chapter 12. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, God made Abraham certain promises in 12:2. And he told Abraham that, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so he already promised Abraham that he will make him into a great nation. And then in verse 7, he said, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give you this land.'" You see, God had already promised Abraham this land. He already knew that he had land in the bank. And so because he held on to the promises of God, he was never empty. He was never desperate for this land. Because you know what? You can't take something away from you that you already have. But you're saying, well, at that time he didn't have any land. He was going to give Lot the first choice. But Abraham is a perfect example who is one who focused on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because he held on to the promises of God. When I think about contentment, one who is content is one who is always filled. And we can always be filled if we have the promises of God. And the book of Hebrews says, what is seen will pass away. That is temporal. But what is unseen, what we don't have yet, that our promise, that will last forever. And so with that regard, we will always be filled. Now I'm sure it wasn't easy for Abraham to give away this land or to let Lot have first choice. I'm sure maybe some of his followers, some of his people that were under him were thinking, "Man, our Lord is weak. He's giving in to his nephew." And I'm sure there is something inside of Abraham that's saying, "Man, am I doing the right thing? Am I missing out here?" But he held on to that promise of God, and God And that promise comforted him. That promise gave him the ability to say enough. And God rewarded him. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 13, if we go back there, at the end, after he did that, in verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." Now imagine that. Abraham was just walking all over that land, taking a long walk. And he was saying to himself, how good it is to trust in the promises of God. Everybody was telling me to go to war. Something inside of me was telling me to go over this land. But I said, no, I back down. We don't need to go this route. And now the Lord has rewarded me. He has reaffirmed those promises to me. And that was comforting to him. You know, in those situations where somehow you're disappointed, maybe because you didn't get into the school of your choice, you didn't get the highest score, or somehow you had to miss an opportunity, I hope you remember you will hold on to those promises of God. To say, you know what, as a believer, I know that God always has something better for me. And I remember growing up, I was the youngest. How many people are here are the youngest? Okay, and you know what? It's no fun being the youngest because we always get the hand-me-downs, right? The seconds. I mean, the oldest always gets first of everything, right? They get the first bike, the first camera, everything. So I always kind of had this mentality as being the youngest that I get the least. And it was the same thing with my grandpa. Grandpa would always give Kim, my sister, the best. I remember one time we were at, you know, grandpa's house, and he called me and my sister over to him. And, you know, it was gift time. And grandpa, He got reached in his cabinet and got me out these mints. You know, these green mints. I knew I wouldn't even like them. I mean, they weren't even chocolate or gum or something like that. You know, just hard candy. And that's nothing to get too excited about. So he gave that package to me. I just said, you know, thanks, Grandpa. And then to my sister, he got out his coin collection and his stamp collection. And he gave that to my sister. And I remember when I saw that, I started crying. And my mom sees that, and she whispers in my ear, "Don't worry, son. I have something better for you at home." Now, she was lying. But at that time, it made me feel a lot better. You know what? God isn't lying when he says he has something better for you. You know, when you're in those situations, you feel like, you know what? Everybody's getting this except for me. I'm not getting what I want. Remember, we're always full. We always have enough because God is enough for us. Whether it's we're living in plenty or in want, we know that the secret of contentment, that we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. We can say, we've had enough. We don't need to be grabby people thinking that our life depends on what is seen, because it doesn't. There's so much more for us because we're a people of hope. We are always full in the Lord. You know, going to work this week or at school, whatever situation, let's try to think of ourselves as people who are full. People who have a lot. Because that is the reality as God's children. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that will never perish or fade or spoil. We are looking for that redeemed life that is yet to come. And that is so much better than what we see now. And so, you know, if for those who are thinking about their jobs, thinking, you know what, if I just work a little bit more to impress the boss, or make another call, another sales call. And you know, there's a part, a place to work hard. But definitely if it's at the sacrifice of time with family, or perhaps service in the church, or you're not even sure why you're working, why you're making this money, you just feel like you just need more. Maybe it's time to say, you know what, because of God, I had enough. And for your students out there, whether it's, you know, compete, whatever competition you're in, be it for sports, academics, or music, I'm not saying not try hard or work at it. But don't be like those people whose life revolves around certain achievements. And if it doesn't happen for you, you're destroyed. Because those are people who are not showing themselves as people who are full, but people who are empty. And may that not be true of us because of the promises that God has given to us. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, godliness with contentment comes great gain. And Lord, I pray that we would be more content with what you have for us. That we would hold on to your promises and focus not on what is seen, be it money, possessions, achievements, but what is unseen, your promises, what you are doing. Because for our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Let us rest in those promises so that we may truly live lives that please you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus, you're all.
for